بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. وبعد. This lecture that we are having today is perhaps one of the opening lectures that deals with a very important topic, which I think all of us are in need of understanding and clarification. It is dealing with the importance of knowledge in Islam. Our speaker today, we're very pleased, of course, to have Sheikh Dr. Sohaib Hassan, who, of course, may be familiar to a number of you. Very briefly, Sheikh Sohaib graduated from the Islamic University of Medina during the early days of its beginning, and he himself studied directly, of course, under the tutelage of a number of very esteemed scholars, some of whom have passed away, such as Sheikh Abdulaziz ibn Baz, Sheikh Nasruddin al-Albani, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Abad, and of course from his own father, the Muhaddith, Sheikh Abdul Ghaffar Hassan. Sheikh Sohaib himself is the chairman of the Quran Society in London and is also the chairman of Masjid Tawheed, and also located in London. The lecture today, inshallah, will be for the next hour, after which we will have about a 15-minute period for questions and answers. And with that, inshallah ta'ala, I will turn it over now to Sheikh Sohaib. Wa jazakumullah khair.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل هل يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون؟ Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, the topic which has been just announced is the importance of knowledge. I can mention various verses of Al-Quran in this context, but let me mention a few of them. As you know, the first revelation which came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a time when Arabia was stooped in ignorance. At that time, people may be expecting that the first revelation should be about an economic revival, about the political situation, about some other reform movements, but that was not the case. The first revelation which came, it was اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. The first revelation came with the importance of knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who taught with pen, and he taught the man what he did not know. The source of knowledge. What is the source of knowledge? وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا ثم عرضهم على الملائكة فقال أنبئوني بأسماء هؤلاء إن كنتم صادقين. قالوا سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught Adam all the names and then he presented them to the angels. And he said, give me the names of these if you are true. And what was their answer? Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are glorified. You are absolved from all negative aspects. We got no knowledge except what you taught us. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antal 'alimul hakim. Indeed, you are the one who knows, who is wise. The angels very clearly said that the knowledge is only what comes from Allah. Here, just a note of attention. What were these names? وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. And he taught Adam all the names. There are different tafaseer, but I think the best tafsir which I have read in this connection, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown Adam all those great figures, the prophets, the martyrs, the siddiqeen, the pious people who are going to come in his progeny. And he told him their names. Why? Because the angels have criticized, or they have objected when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted or asked angels to prostrate to Adam. And they have said that you want us to process to someone who is going to shed blood and spoil the land. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show them, no, that is not the case. People who are going to come in the progeny of Adam, they would be great figures. And this is why, if you see this ayah, or just think about this ayah, ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ. The word hum, that is the pronoun which is used for men, for human beings. And he presented them to the angels. And then he said, give me the names of them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows and you don't know. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ سَلَكَ تَرِيقًا يَلْتَمِسُ فِيهِ عِلْمًا سَحَّلَ اللَّهُ لَهُ تَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. The person who walks on a way leading or seeking knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make easy for him his path to al-Jannah. Imam Bukhari, who is a very great scholar, just look at his collection of hadith. What is the first chapter? What is the first chapter in al-Bukhari? The first chapter. Badul Wahi. Badul Wahi. Starting of revelation. How the Wahi or the revelation started. What is the second chapter? Al-Iman. Al-Iman. What is the third chapter? Al-Ilm. The knowledge. So Imam Bukhari wanted to show you that what is the source of knowledge, that is revelation. Badul Wahi, that is revelation. The second one is Al-Iman. And this revelation is for you to believe in it. Not just to know about it, believe in it. And the third, that you should acquire knowledge of that revelation. And in this chapter, he has mentioned 102 ahadith, which go back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which are known as marfu ahadith. And he has mentioned 22 athar sayings of the Sahaba. Same thing Imam Darimi has done in his collection. And another great traditionist, Al-Hakim, in his book Al-Mustadrak, he has devoted 44 pages for Kitab al-Ilm, for the knowledge. Sayyidina Ali has said a very good thing. He said that the knowledge is better than money, than wealth, in 7 ways. الْعِلْمُ مِيرَاثُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ The knowledge is the inheritance of the prophets. وَالْمَالُ مِيرَاثُ الْفَرَاعِنَةِ And the money is the inheritance of pharaohs. الْعِلْمُ لَا يَنْقُصُ بِالنَّفَقَةِ Knowledge is not going to be decreased when you spend it. Money is going to be decreased when you spend it. الْعِلْمُ يَحْفَظُ صَاحِبَةِ Knowledge is going to protect the person who got the knowledge. Because of his knowledge, he is going to be protected. He knows how to act in a different way. Money needs a protector. العلم يسحب صاحبه إلى القبر. The knowledge accompanies the person to his grave. Money, you know, does it go to the grave? Or it remains in Bindad Bank, Barclays Bank? Knowledge. Al-ilm la yahsulu illa lil-mu'min. Knowledge is only to be acquired by a believer. Al-mal yahsulu lil-mu'min wal-kafir. And the money, it can be acquired by a believer, by a non-believer. العلم الناس محتاجون إلى صاحب العلم في أمر دينهم. People are in need of the people of knowledge to regulate their lives as far as their deen is concerned. But they are not in need of a person of wealth in this connection. And the last thing, العلم يقوي صاحبه في المرور على الصراط. Knowledge is going to strengthen or give power to the person when he is going to cross the bridge on the day of judgment. And the money is not going to help him there. There is one dua in the Quran, when you ask increase in something, is it increase in money, in wealth? No. قُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا O Allah, increase me in the knowledge. And for the knowledge, you must correct your niyyah, your intention. Why are you acquiring this knowledge? Take this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْعِلْمَ لِيُبَاهِي بِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ أَوْ يُمَارِي بِهِ السُّفَهَاءِ أَوْ يَصْرِفَ بِهِ وُجُوهَ النَّاسِ إِلَيْهِ فَالنَّارَ النَّارِ The person who acquires the knowledge to become boastful in the presence of the scholars, or just to dispute with the foolish people, or just to turn other people towards him, for this person is nothing but fire, but fire. So a person should acquire knowledge to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to help himself in acting upon the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the next point in this discussion is حكم طلب العلم. What is the position or the ruling about seeking the knowledge? Is it for the عين or for the كفاية? For the عين or for the كفاية? For you it is for the عين, and for you it is for the كفاية. So the matter is finished. Half of you for the كفاية and half of you for the عين. Are you happy with it? For the عين means everybody should seek knowledge. And for the kifaya means some of them should seek knowledge, and others should seek money, seek wealth. That means for the kifaya. Now let us take the ruling from the Quran. وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لِيَنْفِرُوا كَافَّةً فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْهُمْ لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ وَلْيُنْذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْضَرُونَ Surah At-Tawbah. Not all the people could go out for jihad. Then why not from each party which goes for jihad, few people are left behind. لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ To get or to acquire the understanding of deen. And when the party comes back to them after jihad, they tell them, they warn them about all those things which they have learned. Now this ayah, is it about jihad? Yes, it is about jihad and about seeking knowledge for both of them. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that as far as jihad is concerned, not all the people could go for jihad. From each party which goes for jihad, some people should be left behind to seek knowledge with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when the party comes back, they tell them whatever they have learned. So by this ayah, you can have two conclusions. That is, jihad, yani, it is for the end when you are attacked. When a Muslim country is attacked by the enemy, it becomes for the end for every person. But if that is not the case, then it is for the kifaya. In the same way, as far as the ilm, knowledge is concerned, that knowledge which is necessary for each and every person, that is for the ayn. You should know about your prayer, how to pray. If you are a wealthy person, you should know what is zakat and how much zakat you should pay. Yes, for a person who got no money, you can say that this is not the time for him to learn about much about zakat. He can later learn about it. But for fasting, about fasting, you should know. What things break the fasting and what are required in the fasting. In the same way, if you are going for Hajj, you should know about Hajj and its rituals. And if you are about to marry, you should know about the rights of man and woman. So these things become for the ayn according to the circumstances. As far as specialized knowledge is concerned, that there should be some people who are specialized in deen, they can answer the questions of the people, they can guide the people, that is for the kifaya. This is what we understand from this ayah, that when the people go for jihad, a party or a group of people should be left behind to seek the knowledge. Now I was reading some of the answers given by Shaykh Ibn Baz in Da'wah. He said that nowadays dawah is for the ayn, is a fard for everybody. And in the same way the knowledge. Why did he say that? What is the reason behind it? He said that nowadays ignorance is so much wide and spread among ourselves that very few people are working for dawah. So it means that in our circumstances more and more people should join the rank of dawah. And you can't do dawah without knowledge. So it means that you should try to learn, acquire knowledge, and then you become a da'iyah. So that is the ruling about seeking knowledge itself. Now what is the best of the knowledges? Quran has told us about it. فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ Know that there is none to be worshipped except Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the first thing after the knowledge, that is the knowledge about Tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ قَائِمًا بِالْقِسْطِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given witness The angels have given witness. Ulul ilm, the people of knowledge have given witness for what? La ilaha illahu. There is none to be worshipped except him. So that is the best of the knowledges. Then comes all other knowledges. The saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, نَظَّرَ اللَّهُمْ رَعَنْ سَمِيَ مَقَالَتِي فَوَعَاهَا وَحَفِظَهَا ثُمَّ أَدَّاهَا. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refresh the face of that person who listens to my saying, then he preserves it, then he memorizes it, and then he conveys it to the other. Knowledge of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu said to the people in the market, you are busy in the market and the inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being distributed in the mosque. So the people hurried to the mosque. Let us take some of the inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what was there? A man giving a lesson about Al-Quran. Dars Al-Quran. They came to Abu Huraira. Ya Abu Huraira. There was no inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, you did not notice? The person was teaching Al-Quran. That is Mirasul Nabi. That is the inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إن الأنبياء لم يورثوا درهما ولا دينارا ولكن ورثوا العلم فمن أخذه أخذ بحظ وافر. The prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not leave behind them dirham and dinar, pound and dollar. They have left what? The knowledge. So the person who has taken this knowledge, he has taken a great thing. Now acquiring the knowledge, you can say the least at the lowest level of seeking the knowledge is that you take a book by yourself and start reading. And you can't start reading if you don't know Arabic language. So it means that the first thing you should acquire the knowledge of Arabic language if you want to really understand the book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyhow, even if you read a book by yourself, that is the lowest rank, the lowest level. Why? Because you may read something, you don't understand it. You may read some word incorrectly, and then you are going to repeat them incorrectly. And it happens many times, those people who do not read to a teacher, they do mistakes. In the tafsir of our Sheikh Sanqiti, sometimes he says when giving a tafsir of verse, then he comes to say, قَالَ مُقَيِّدُهُ عَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ مُقَيِّدُهُ عَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. Now a person was speaking about the teachers of Sheikh Sanqiti. And he said, among the teachers of Sheikh Sanqiti is one whose name is Muqayyiduhu, afallahu anhu. His name is Muqayyiduhu, afallahu anhu. Only those people who know Arabic who can understand what I mean. Now a person was speaking about the teachers of Sheikh Sanqiti. And he said, among the teachers of Sheikh Sanqiti is one whose name is Muqayyiduhu. Afallahu anhu. His name is Muqayyiduhu afallahu anhu. Only those people who know Arabic who can understand what I mean. Because Sheikh Sanqiti is telling about himself. Muqayyid means the person who is writing this book. In English you can say, the writer says that I myself, Sheikh Sanqiti is saying myself, I got this opinion. So this is what it means, قَالَ مُقَيِّدُهُ. The writer of this book is saying. Now this person who was reading the book, أَضْوَاءُ Bayan, في تفسير القرآن بالقرآن, the book of Sheikh Sanqiti, he thought that this قَالَ مُقَيِّدُهُ, مُقَيِّدُهُ said, this مُقَيِّدُهُ is the name of a person. We said that one of the teachers of Sheikh Sanqiti is مُقَيِّدُهُ, مُقَيِّدُهُ, مُقَيِّدُهُ. Now this مُقَيِّدُهُ means the writer. Huh? And in the same way, he was asking that there were so many names of his shuyukh, but one name I don't understand. He always mentions Qala al-Jamhur. Qala al-Jamhur. Jamhur have said this. Jamhur have said this. Jamhur means the majority of ulama. So he said, who is this Jamhur? Who is that fellow? Oh, Sheikh Sumqiti always mentioned him. He must be a very great scholar, Jamhur. So, this is why the higher level of knowledge is that you read with the Sheikh, you read with the teacher. So when you read with the teacher, he is going to correct you whenever you do any mistake. This is why in the hadith knowledge is either you read upon your Sheikh, or your Sheikh is reading and you are listening. And this is how you use either haddasana, if the Sheikh has told you the hadith, or you say akhbarana, if you have read the hadith to the Sheikh and he was listening to you. In olden days, of course, you have to sit with your Sheikh in the mosque. Nowadays, you got universities, institutes, the same thing. The main thing is that you should learn with some Sheikh who are well-versed in Sharia. Now, we also know something very important, and that is traveling for the knowledges. As you know that Imam Bukhari, he got more than 1,000 teachers, 1,000 sheikh. How he got all these 1,000 sheikh? He used to travel a lot. He traveled in all the capitals of Islamic countries, Muslim countries at that time, including Makkah and Medina. And then he acquired the knowledge from them, from the sheikhs of these capitals. Imam Malik did not travel because he was living in the seat of the knowledge in Al-Madinah itself. This is why he did not travel. So if you are living in Medina, don't travel. But if you are living in London, then don't think it is Medina. You have to travel for seeking knowledge. And if you read the books of Hadith, you would say that a person is traveling to Damascus to meet one Sahabi, Abu Darda. He came to him and he said, you got one Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I want to listen that Hadith from you. And he asked him, did you come for any trade, for any commerce, for any other purpose? He said, no, just to take one Hadith from you. The Hadith which I mentioned in the beginning, man salaka tariqan يَلْتَمِسُ فِيهِ عِلْمًا سَحَّلَ اللَّهُ لَهُ تَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ And there are so many incidents of people traveling just for the sake of one hadith. Accompanying your sheikh, you may have heard about the student of Abdullah ibn Umar, whose name is Nafi', who was a free slave, but now he's not a free slave. He is one of the reporters in the chain of a hadith, in the ahadith which is known as a golden chain. Imam Malik taking from Nafi', Nafi' taking from Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar taking from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They say it is a golden chain. All great imams. Imam Nafi remained with Ibn Umar for 30 years. For 30 years seeking knowledge. Abdullah Ibn Umar himself, he spread this knowledge for 60 years. And Imam Malik took it from Nafi. He said that I used to go to the house of Imam Nafi. In a very hot day, I used to stand in front of his door. There was no shade at all. Until Imam Nafi comes out, and I say to him, Assalamu alaikum. He says, Wa alaikum assalam. I come to seek knowledge from you. Just give me a few ahadiths. And this is how Imam Malik took ahadiths from him. Another sheikh of Imam Malik is Muhammad ibn Shihab al-Zuhri. A tabi'i, a successor. Imam Malik went to him on Eid. Imam Zuhri asked him, did you eat something? Did you eat any sweet? He said, no. You did not eat any sweet Eid day? No. All right, take some sweet. He said, no, I came here just to take some knowledge from you, some ahadith from you. I'm not interested in eating. And that was an Eid day. And it should be a holiday. But Imam Malik was taking this knowledge from his Sheikh Imam al-Zuhri. So Zuhri gave him 40 ahadiths. He took them and then he repeated them. And Imam Zuhri was so pleased, he said to him, yes, now you are a Sheikh as well. Anta khazinatul ilm. You are the treasures of knowledge. And this Zuhri, what he was doing with his Sheikh? He lived with this Sheikh Sa'id ibn Musayyib for 7 years. And he says about one of his Sheikh that I used to work in his garden, drawing water from the well, then watering the field. And at the end of the day, my Sheikh is giving me ahadith equal to the work I have done. This is how he received the knowledge from his Sheikh. There is a very old saying of a wise person. His name is Badr Jamhar. He was a great alim or a scholar in the past. He was asked, how did you seek that knowledge? Now remember, what did he say? He said, I sought this knowledge bi bukurin ka bukuril ghurab, wa sabrin ka sabril himar, wa hirsin ka hirsil khinzir. I have taken this knowledge by getting up early in the morning like a crow. I got this knowledge with the patience of a donkey. I got this knowledge with the greed of a pig. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created all these animals. You say sometime pig. Astaghfirullah, na'udhu billahi. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given some admonition, some knowledge. Yes, even pig got some good character. He is very greedy. He is very greedy to eat everything. Even eat all the dirt. He is the dirt wiper. In some countries, in Japan, they were showing that if they want to clean the dirt from a place, they bring the swine, they bring the pig, and they clean it. Anyhow, the pig is known with greediness. But this man is saying that I was greedy in knowledge, acquiring knowledge. And the patience lie, the patience of donkey. Yes, the poor fellow. Whatever burden you got on his back, he is going to carry it. Never saying no to you at all. And bukurin ka bukuril ghurab. Setting early in the morning for the knowledge. And the best way is Salatul Fajr. Pray Salatul Fajr. And after that, you seek the knowledge, your mind is fresh at that time. And be very, very good to your teacher who taught you. Respect them. This is how you can get the knowledge. Because those people who don't respect their teachers, they are not going to be successful in their lives at all. It is reported that one of the caliph, Harun al-Rashid, he saw his son who was pouring water to his teacher al-Asma'i. Al-Asma'i is the great grammarian for wudu. So he was just pouring water for the teacher and the teacher was washing his hands. So Harun al-Rashid said to his son, why did not you take water in one hand, the pot of the water in one hand, and wash your teacher with the other hand? Why you just pour the water? And it is also reported that once Harun Rashid saw his two sons, Amin and Mamun. He saw them running to bring the shoes of their teacher Al-Farra. Everybody wants to take his shoes and present it to Al-Farra. Next day, when Al-Farra came to Harun al-Rashid, he asked him this question, Farra, tell me, who is the king? He said, you are the king. He said, no, you are not. I am not the king. The king is that person. The sons of the king are hurrying, are competing to collect his shoes and present it to him. That is the real king. And who are the ulama? إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ Who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from among his people? Al-ulama, the scholars. They have the khashiyatullah. And this is why they stop their tongues from slandering others or saying bad things about others. They fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here I should quote the saying of our Shaykh al-Albani. A very precious saying. He said, هذه الأمة أصيبت في أقيدتها أما السلفية فأصيبت في أخلاقها. The whole Ummah, if you see, you can say that they are suffering. They are suffering in their Aqidah. They are not very good in their aqidah. They got so many mistakes. But as far as Salafi people are concerned, they are suffering in their akhlaq, in their character. And they think that as far as our aqidah is good, then they should not have any control upon their tongues. They should slander whom they like. They should backbite whom they like. They should write whatever they want to write about the scholars of Islam. Nobody is going to question them. Nobody is going to ask them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to take them accountable for whatever they write. This is what they think. And that is not the case. لا يلفظ من قول إلا لديه رقيب عتيد. Whatever word he utters, there is someone to write it, someone to record it. And on the Day of Judgment, it will be said, اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا. That is your record. Read it. And you are going to judge yourself by yourself. Yes, that is true. That some people, the pygmies, who got a little bit of knowledge, and then they let loose their tongues about the scholars of Islam. They don't have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. They are not scholars, because the scholars are those, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ Those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are the scholars. You know about those scholars who respect each other, who honor each other, even they got some disputes or differences, difference of opinions among themselves. And this we understand from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and from the seerah of these kibar al-ulama, these great ulama of the past and the great ulama of the present. Abdullah ibn Abbas reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يَرْحَمْ صَغِيرَنَا وَيُوَقِّرْ كَبِيرَنَا وَيَعْرِفْ لِآلِمِنَا حَقَّهُ He is not from among us who doesn't show mercy to our minors, who doesn't respect our elders, who doesn't recognize the rights of our alim, of our scholars. Abdullah ibn Abbas saw his teacher, Zayd ibn Thabit, riding on a camel. And he is just coming and standing in front of that camel, guiding it, walking in front of it just to show his respect to Zayd ibn Thabit, his teacher. And he said, "Hakada umirna an naf'ala bi ulama'ina." This is how we are commanded to treat our ulama. Same Abdullah ibn Abbas, he used to come to the house of Zayd ibn Thabit again in a hot day, waiting for him in front of his door. He said that even the sands were covering my face because of the wind. Zayd ibn Thabit comes out, he says, "Yabna ammi Rasulillah." Oh, the son of the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. "Halla ba'asta ilayya hatta atik." Did not you ask me to come to you? And he said, "Ana ahaqqu an atik." No, you deserve to be visited by me. It is said that someone said about Imam Shafi'i. Imam Shafi himself, he is saying, "قالوا يزورك أحمد وتزوره قلت الفضائل لا تغادر منزله إن زارني فبفضله أو زرته فلفضله فالفضل في الحالين له." They said, Imam Ahmad comes and visits you, and you visit him. And I said, قلت الفضائل لا تغادر منزله. I said, as far as fadila, merits are concerned, they are in the house of Imam Ahmad. They are always there. If he visits me, that is because of his fadl. That he is a great person. This is why he is visiting me. And if I visit him, I visit him because of his fadl. Because he is a great person, I visit him. فَالْفَضْلُ فِي الْحَالَيْنِ لَهُ. Fadl, in both cases, is for him. And the son of Imam Ahmad saw his father, Imam Ahmad, supplicating along, making a long dua for Imam Shafi always after Isha. And he asked him, "Why? And you always disagree with him in so many issues." He said, "Ash-Shafi'i ka-shams." Shafi is just like sun. And his knowledge is far and wide. Everybody is benefiting from him. So this is why I supplicate, I make dua for him. Another example. Imam Abu Hanifa visited Imam Sufyan al-Thawri when the brother of Sufyan al-Thawri died. So Sufyan al-Thawri gave him a great honor. And when he returned back, the people asked Sufyan al-Thawri, you have shown such a great respect for Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullahi alayhi, but we always see you disagreeing with him in so many issues. Now we have seen you showing such a great respect to him." What was the answer of Sufyan al-Thawri? He said, "First of all, we should respect him لِأَدْلِ فِقْهِهِ وَعِلْمِهِ, because of his understanding and his knowledge. And even if you don't recognize it, because of فَلِوَرَعِهِ وَالتَّقْوَى, because of his taqwa and his piety. Even if you don't recognize it, فَلِسِنِّهِ, even if you don't recognize it, you have to respect him because of his age. فَإِنَّهُ أَكْبَرُ مِنِّي سِنًّا, because he is older than me." Let me quote Imam Ibn Taymiyyah. Very good saying of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah. يجب على المسلمين بعد موالاة الله تعالى ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم موالاة المؤمنين كما نطق به القرآن خصوصا العلماء الذين هم ورثة الأنبياء الذين جعلهم الله بمنزلة النجوم ويحتضى بهم في ظلمات البر والبحر، وقد أجمع المسلمون على هدايتهم ودرايتهم. It is an obligation upon the Muslims, after having friendship, muwalat with Allah and His prophets, to have friendship with the believers. As Quran has told us, especially the scholars, those who are the inheritors of the prophets, those who were made like the stars, and the people receive guidance from them in the darkness of the land and the sea. And all the Muslims regard their consensus upon their upon this thing, that they are guided one, and they got the knowledge of Al-Islam. Another point which is very important here: keep away from slandering the ulama, the scholars. Al-Hafidh ibn Asakir, a great muhaddith, traditionalist, has said, وَعْلَمْ يَا أَخِي وَفَّقَنَا اللَّهُ وَإِيَّاكَ لِمَرْضَاتِهِ وَجَعَلَنَا مِمَّنْ يَخْشَاهُ وَيَتَّقِيهِ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ إِنَّ لُحُومَ الْعُلَمَاءِ مَصْمُومَةِ وَعَادَةُ اللَّهِ فِي حَكِّ أَصْطَارِ مُنْتَقِسِيهِمْ مَعْلُومَةِ He said, O my brother, may Allah SWT enable you to acquire his player and make us among those people who fear him as he should be feared. You should know that the flesh of scholar is poisoned. Yes, you eat this flesh, huh? It is poisoned. And those people who try to slander them, they are going to be, in the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make them known to other people. In all what they have been hiding here, their shames would be disclosed to other people. And something very important. If the ulama have been slandered, then who is going to remain among this ummah? Because you turn back to your scholars when there is any matter, any serious matter, any problem. And in this connection, let me mention a case that a person was about to marry a woman. That was in night time. And this is a real case. Everything was ready, and Qazi was there, and Nikah ceremony was about to take place. At that time, an old woman phoned, and she said this woman was divorced once by her previous husband. She created a doubt in the mind of the other person, the person who was about to marry her. Now this person, he was also ignorant, he got no knowledge. He started looking for a alim, for a scholar, to give him fatwa, what to do now? Because he was told now that this woman was divorced once by her previous husband. Throughout the night, it may be late at night, he did not find any alim. But it was, it got a very bad, you can say, impression upon the woman. When she heard what was going around, she fell unconscious until she was taken to the hospital. And Allah knows better what happened to her later. The point is that because there was no alim to tell him what is the situation, all what happened is because of that. The doubt which was created by this old lady was baseless. Because if a woman was divorced once, and the iddah period has passed, which is about 3 months' time, then the woman is divorced.
And this is another thing which I wanted to say, that ignorance is so much prevalent in our times that most of the people, they know that if you want to divorce, you have to divorce 3 times. Just ask anybody how to divorce, he would say, you have to say talaq, talaq, talaq 3 times. That is the way of divorce. That is not the way of divorce. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ إِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَطَلِّقُوهُنَّ لِعِدَّتِهِنَّ. That is just one talaq. One talaq, because what is the benefit of one talaq? That after this talaq, idda period starts. And during idda period, a man is allowed to take his wife back, which is known as ruju. That is a long period, because he may have divorced her in a moment of anger, because on that day the food was not cooked well. So he said divorce. Later he is going to say, no, that was not a good decision. So he can take her back. 3 months is a good time to reflect and think. And the matter could be solved. But those people who are in the habit of divorcing 3 times, then they come to this scholar, that scholar, oh, what we are going to do now? And then the people would say, Allah, you go to that Salafi scholar, he is going to give you fatwa, that these 3 divorces are equal to 1, and you can take your wife back. And then he would say, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. There is a way out in Salafi, in Salafiyya. Yes. That is not Salafiyya, that is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, if you say in the moment of anger 3 times talaq, then it is going to be considered as 1. And after 1 talaq, you can take your wife back. After 2 talaq, you can take your wife back. And after 3 talaq, the matter is very serious. So the main thing is the ignorance is so much prevalent that the person who was about to marry this woman, he did not know that after 1 talaq, if the iddat has passed, the woman was divorced. And he was quite right to marry her. Even the woman did not know that. Even that old lady who inspired, like Al-Waswas Al-Khannas, she did not know that. So how you can remove that ignorance? You can only remove it with knowledge. Now it is a sign that my time is come to an end, your presence. Insha'Allah, I'm going to end that. Now the few more points. Keep away also from saying a bad thing about a scholar, or to say that he has done a mistake, or because of that you try to minimize his position or slander him. Remember the saying of Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, a great tabi'i, ليس من عالم ولا شريف ولا ذي فضل إلا وفي عيب ولكن من كان فضله أكثر من نقصه ذهب نقصه لفضله كما أن من غلب عليه نقصانه ذهب فضله. There is no عالم, no noble person, no person of excellence, but there is some defect in him, some عيب. Some defect in him. But the person whose merits, whose fadl is more than his defects, now these defects are going to be discounted because of his merits. In the same way, if his defects are more, then his merits are going to be discounted. So when you want to judge a person, see what are the good characters in him, and what are the bad ones, and which one are more. Try to find excuses for a person when he does a mistake. As Sayyidina Umar has said, لا تظن بكلمة خرجت من أخيك المسلم سوءا وأنت تجد لها في الخير محملا. Don't have a bad speculation about your Muslim brother if he has said something and you can find out a better way of understanding for this word which he has uttered. And a word which he has uttered, it may have two meanings, a bad meaning and a good meaning. Try to take the good meanings, not the bad ones. And let me quote in the end the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. كل ابن آدم خطاء وخير الخطائين التوابون. Every ibn Adam has to do mistake. But the best one among them are those who repent. Who come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who repent. And that is enough for a person who does any mistake. And with this, I come to the end of this speech. وصلى الله تعالى على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وجزاكم الله خيرا على حسن الاستماع.
جزاك الله خير شيخ. We now have approximately 15 minutes or so for questions and answers. You can send the questions up either by paper or you can come and step to the microphone to my my left, my far left, in order to bring forth your questions. Likewise for the sisters, they may do likewise. There is a microphone, of course, on the sister's side if they wish to express their questions or if they wish to send their questions up here by paper, whichever the two, inshallah, we'll do our best in order to address them. Wa jazakumullah khair.
Shaykh, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You have said that to seek the knowledge is fard, fard ayn, yeah? To seek the knowledge.
No.
So, and give da'wah as well, according to Shaykh Ibn Baz, is fard ayn as well. So, if any brother is not doing all of two at the moment, are we sinning?
There is no point about saying that if a person is doing both things together, he may be sinning. No, there is no matter of sin at all. The main thing is that dawah should be based upon knowledge. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَيْهَا عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي. This is the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I invite towards it عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ, upon a clear evidence. So it means that whatever you invite, whomever you invite, you should have basirah, you should have proper knowledge about it. So if you got knowledge about a certain thing, you can invite the people towards it. You know that prayer is an obligation. So you can invite the people, the Muslims, to the prayer. Because you know that there is no doubt about it. And in the same way, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, بَلِّغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةٍ. Even if you know one ayah of the Qur'an, try to convey it. So whatever knowledge you got, you try to limit yourself in that knowledge. But when it comes to the questioning, somebody questions you something, you don't know the answer, then don't try to be a mufti at that time. You say, I don't know. Imam Malik was asked so many questions, and in most of the questions he used to say, La Adri, La Adri. A person of the caliber of Imam Malik is saying, I don't know, I don't know. So there is nothing wrong if you say, I don't know, if you really don't know. And leave it to someone who is more knowledgeable. So a person who is involved both in knowledge and dawah, he is combining al-husnayain, two good things. He must be congratulated for that. And you must pray for such a person that in our times when there are very few people who are engaged in dawah, this person has taken this job. I don't mean job here means you are doing dawah just because of money. No, job means a duty. And as you know that this dawah was the duties of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the noblest work or the noblest job which was given to the prophets of Allah. Because it needs lot of patience. Lot of patience. Because without that patience, you can't work in the field of dawah. Because the people, they always try to attack you, to slander you, to object you, to say something ill about you. If you don't have this patience, you can't go forward. So this is why those people who are on the path of Al-Anbiya, the prophets, they should acquire this patience as well. And as it is reported by Hassan al-Basri, he said that people even did not spare Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say so many things about Allah, even they don't believe in Allah, and Allah is giving them rizq. He is sustaining them. He is nourishing them. He is giving them everything. But they say, speak ill of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, what is my position or your position? People are going to say things. So just ignore them and carry on with your work of dawah.
It's a question that says, you mentioned that the ulama are the inheritors of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You said, shouldn't we understand? Shouldn't we understand from this that apart from knowledge, they should inherit trials and tribulations? Also, how can we know the sincere ulama from the insincere ones? JazakAllah khair.
Yes, this. Tribulations and trials, this is the sunnah of Al-Anbiya. But every person is tried according to his belief, according to his iman. أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ ابْتِلَاءً Al-Anbiya. This is why the prophets, they are the ones who got the biggest part of these trials. And then those people who come after them, and then those people who come after them. So that is the sunnah of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those people who are on the same path, that they have to receive trials. And about how to know the sincere ulama from the non-sincere ulama, that is not difficult to find out, because every tree is known by its fruits. So in the same way, the ulama, they are known by their writings, by their speech, by their character. So many things. These ulama, they are known because of that. Now, you know Sheikh Ibn Baz, how his janazah was witnessed by millions of the people. That great person, who was known by every person to be the most sincere, alim, knowledgeable alim and sincere alim. A brother has written about him that once a man from a remote part of Africa came to him with an application seeking some assistance. He said that he needs 20,000 riyal. Now, Sheikh Ibn Baz, at that time, he may not have this amount. So he asked the secretary to give him a certain amount. It may be 2,000 riyal. So he went to the secretary and he took the money. Later, after a few days' time, Sheikh Ibn Baz also commanded for another person to give him some money. Now the secretary came and he said to Sheikh, there is no money left because we have already given 20,000 to that person. Now what did this person do? He changed this figure of 2,000 by adding 10 to 20,000, and he took 20,000 riyal from the secretary. Now the writer is saying that the people in that sitting, they thought that Sheikh is going to be very angry. Very angry. Why this man has done this cheat? But Sheikh started saying, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. And the impressions of grief appeared on his face. Why? He said, why I did not notice the dire need of this person? Why did not I give him 20,000 at that time? Because I did not give him, this is why he cheated this. If I have given him the exact amount, he must not have done this. So he was blaming himself. Why did I do that? That is the caliber. That is the shuyukh. And you know them by their actions.
Question here is from a sister. It says, if a sister is divorced and has no mahram to come to conferences like this, is she wrong to travel alone with children to seek knowledge at these gatherings? Jazakallah khair.
Now, seeking knowledge is also an obligation. This is why now we are between two extremes, or two things. One is seeking knowledge, which is obligation, and the other, the prohibition that a woman should not travel without a mahram. So there are two things, and you have to give preference to one of them. There are some scholars who would say that always the prohibition should be given preference. The prohibition should be given preference. For example, there is the commandment when you enter the mosque, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ الْمَسْجِدْ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يُسَلِّيَ رَكَعْتَيْنِ. When some of you enter the mosque, he should not sit down until he prays two rak'ah. That is known as tahiyyatul masjid. That is a commandment. And the prohibition is that you should not pray any nafl prayer after asr. After you have prayed your asr, you did not pray any nafl prayer. So, if a person enters after asr prayer in the mosque, what he should do? One hadith is saying that you should not sit until you pray two rak'ah. And the other is saying that praying any nafl prayer after asr is prohibited. So there are ulama who have given preference to this prohibition. They say, no, you should not pray it, because prohibition is to be given preference. And the other said, no, this prayer is min zawatil asbab. This prayer is not a nafl prayer alone. It is caused by a reason, and the reason is you are entering into the mosque. So because you have entered the mosque, this is why it has become obligatory upon you. So they have given the preference to the obligation here, and they said, whenever you enter the mosque, even if it is after asr, you should pray two rak'ah. So now there are these two points. There are many scholars who have said that a woman should not travel alone without a mahram. And this is why they would say, no, you should not. You should not travel. And the other who would say that seeking knowledge is an obligation, and this type of gathering is a great source of knowledge. So people may not get such type of knowledge in other places. So they could travel if they are accompanied by a group of other women. The main thing is that if they are traveling in a group, they may not be subjected to any danger. And that is the same opinion of some of the scholars for the old women going for Hajj. If they don't have any mahram and they are accompanied by a group of women with some mahram of some of the women, they may travel for Hajj. So these are the two opinions. These are the two opinions which I can just present both of them to you. And Allah knows better. Very recently I have read a fatwa of Sheikh Abdullah ibn Jibreen when he was asked if a woman can fly without a mahram within the boundaries of the country. And of course he was asked this question in Saudi Arabia, so he was answering according to the situation in Saudi Arabia. So he said in his answer that if a mahram of that woman accompanies her to the stair of the plane, and another mahram receives her at the other end, then she can travel alone within the kingdom. So it implies that, why did he say so? He said so because he knows that flying within the kingdom is safe. There is no danger for such a woman when she flies alone. So this is why he might have given this fatwa. But that may not be the case in any other country. So you can take this fatwa according to the situation in a certain country. Now, other ulama of Saudi Arabia, most of them, they would say that it is not allowed for a Muslim woman to travel without a mahram. This is the fatwa of the majority of ulama. The only fatwa which gives some release, that is the fatwa of Sheikh Abdullah ibn Jibreen, in this way or in this context which I have just mentioned. So I don't find myself in a position to give preference to one fatwa upon the other. This is why I have presented both of these fatwa to you. And Allah knows better. Question is, هل العلم المطلوب الذي ينبغي أن يطلب والذي يسلك طالبه طريقا الجنة علم الآخرة أو العلوم الدينية أو يتزمن علوم الدنيا كذلك. The question is that the knowledge which is going to lead you to al-jannah, which knowledge is that? Is it the knowledge of deen or it also includes secular knowledges? As far as the knowledge which takes you to Al-Jannah, there is no doubt that this is the best knowledge. This is the knowledge of Tawheed. This is the knowledge of Deen. There is no doubt about that. But as far as seeking knowledge is concerned, Al-Ilm, seeking knowledge, that, yani we don't say that it is only the knowledge of Deen. Even the secular knowledges which are needed by this ummah, they are also included in the word al-ilm. Because these knowledges are going to benefit the Muslim ummah. The knowledge of medicine, the knowledge of engineering, the knowledge of flying, all other sciences, they are included in the word knowledge itself. And as long as you are benefiting the ummah through these knowledges, then inshallah, you will have the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that knowledge as well. So don't think that these sciences are not included in knowledge. Yes, they are included as long as the Muslim ummah needs such knowledges. No.
There's a question here, Sheikh. He said, could you please again...